Gospel of Matthew, reading from the fourth chapter. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in great darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. This is the gospel of our Lord. So last Sunday, we met over at St. Michael's for the beginning of our week of prayer for Christian unity. And we built a wall. Yeah, we did it before the other guy, right? But our wall was more symbolic than actually practical. It kind of came up to about the height of these pews. Isn't that significant? I hadn't thought about that. The height of a pew. Can you imagine a wall the height of a pew? And what it was symbolizing is the things that get between us and God, the things that get between us and each other. And we went through a whole confessional part of our liturgy, and we confessed various things that get in the way, that stop us going from here to God, from here to each other. Tonight, we are going to build another wall. Really? We're going to build another wall? Yeah, except tonight, the wall will have some of it taken away. So we have recognized last week that there's a wall between us that we've been putting up for thousands of years, hundreds of years, particularly in a Roman Catholic Church, maybe 500 years exactly we've been putting this wall up. But tonight, we're going to put the wall back with holes in it. We're going to start to deconstruct it, which is really what this week of prayer for Christian unity has all been about, is deconstructing the things that get between us. This year of celebrating and commemorating with the Roman Catholic Church that the Reformation happened. Now what? What are we going to do about it? And we've been working hard at deconstructing some of the things that have gotten in our way. A famous poet, songwriter, I would even almost call him a theologian, Canadian guy, died last year. You know the guy? Hallelujah. That one. He had this to say, beautiful. I can't remember which song it's from, but I've used this more than once. And he says, "There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in." We're going to do that right here tonight. So I do invite you to come and participate in that. You're going to get a preview with the kids' message, by the way, because the bricks are just down the hallway here. So we're going to do a little bit of this message with the kids and put at least one little candle in there as here's where we're headed, folks. And I was amazed whenever I read the text for today that Isaiah was talking about this. Matthew talked about this. Jesus settled his home where? In the middle of his people? In the middle of Jerusalem? No. He moved across the Jordan. He moved up to Galilee. He moved to Capernaum, to be precise. And the people saw the light in the midst of the darkness. That's who this Jesus that we share unity with all those who call themselves Christians. We all stand under the same light. I was watching this morning as I was exercising a TV show, and I think it's just on Netflix, and it's called Frequency. But then anyway, there's one little scene in it where the dad, who's a cop, is doing something he doesn't really want to be known for what he's doing. But anyway, he's out in the middle of this forest, and his daughter calls him. She said, "You said you'd be home tonight, Dad." And he said, "I want you to go to your window and look up." And there was the moon up in the sky. And he said, "Look at the moon. It's the same moon. It's the same light falling on both of us." I'm just thinking about that moon story. I was in Waterloo Lutheran Seminary, and my daughter Amy was in Guelph. So we're both students at the same time, full-time students. And this is pre-GPS, by the way, right, where you have to know where you're doing with roads. And I thought I'd take a shortcut, and I ended up somewhere between Waterloo and Guelph. And it's pretty dark and no signposts. And I get to one crossroads. And you know how there's big chunks of Perth County where the roads don't run north, south, east, west. They go 45 degrees to one angle. So they run northwest and they run northeast. And I got to this one intersection, and I know the world had changed, and I arrived at that and said, "I have no idea which way to turn." And it's a little tiny village, and I'm looking at it thinking, I could knock on a door, because I know from here, no matter which direction I go, it's countryside, so I'm not going to get any real clues. And I had no idea which way to turn, so I got my cell phone out, and I called Trudy at home, and I said, "Can you look out the window and tell me where the moon is?" And she said, "What?" I convinced her. "Look at it. It's out the back of our bedroom window. Thank you." Because I knew which way the house was pointing. So I knew when I looked at the moon which way we were going. And isn't that what Jesus does for us? He shines the light down and we all see it at the same place at the same time. Where the light shines, we also know which direction that we're going and which direction we're pointing in. The light has dawned. And the other piece from the scriptures today, and I'm sure you caught my inflection a little bit. So when he called the fishermen, he called Peter, and he called Andrew, and he called James and John, what did they do? Immediately, they got up, and they followed him. And he didn't say, "Joanne, I need some greeters tonight. Do you think you could come and help me? We need some people to cook some goodies for tonight. Do you think you'd come and help me?" It wasn't about doing. It was just follow. That was the whole and the wholeness of it. It was about being followers of Christ. Will you follow me? Now, I know in our household, if I ask for something to happen, there's usually a litany of, well, why that happens. And I'm seeing from the way you're smiling, I think you have that same litany in your families too. So Jesus said, "Follow me." And they immediately get up, no conditions. They didn't ask, "So what does that mean? What do I have to do? How long will it take? What do I need to do? When will I be finished?" Da-da-da-da. No litany of questioning. It was unconditional. Immediately, they followed. Doesn't matter what you're going to ask me to do. Doesn't matter. They didn't know what they were going into. They just said, yes. They followed the light that shone into the darkness. So it begs the question, I think, is Christianity about doing or about being? Which one comes first? Is it about doing stuff or is it about being someone? And I don't mean making a name for yourself being someone. I mean just being a follower of Christ. I think we are, at first, we are beings. And the kitschy way of saying it is we are human beings. We're not human doings. We are who we are first, which leads into doing. I know when I visit with seniors and those particularly who have lost ability to do a lot of things, right? Loss is a big part of when you visit with seniors in nursing homes. They're there, and everything that needs to be done is done for them. And there's a huge loss because if I don't do, I don't exist. That's the kind of rationale that you hear underneath this. And I often find a way as well, can you pray? Yeah, I can pray. At least there's that. But really, being a follower of Christ, being the Christian, being the one who follows the light, that is plenty. Being the child of God, being God's beloved and believing it, being a child of the light, a child of God. Discipleship's call initially is all about to be a follower of Christ. And is the church any different? Can you imagine a church that didn't do anything? It didn't look after people who were hungry. It didn't look out for the needs of the world. It didn't raise issues of justice. That's hard to imagine. However, I think our first call is to be and to point to that light and say, that's who we are. And from the who we are, we get what we do. It doesn't take very long to get from one to the other, but I think initially we are called to exist as children of God. We are called to exist as God's beloved. We are called to exist as children of the light. And I think a lot of that is to do with the idea that so that others can see that Christ is the light. They'll see it as that light reflects in your face. They'll see that you are a child of the light. And maybe they will follow too. Amen.